Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Fear is a very powerful emotion. It's fear that can totally debilitate a person, can even freeze a person into inaction in a moment of critical necessity and emergency. The manifestation of this emotion can take on a variety of forms, from the subtle anxieties that we all feel at times to the extremes of acute and debilitating mental disorder. Have you ever suffered from anxiety? From the kind of groundless dread that won't let you relax, that robs you of inner peace and rest? If you have, I assure you that you are certainly not alone in that. This is not something that is new or unusual to humankind, but something that has been within the human heart since all the way back near the beginning, since the day of the rebellion of our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. At the root of all fear is knowledge that we have displeased God by our stubborn, rebellious activity against His commands. And as the church father, St. Augustine, said, that is very true. A person's soul is restless until it finds rest in God. And it is to this that our sermon text for the Festival of the Epiphany speaks, as it leads us to a confidence and assurance that is indeed real before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our triune God, through Jesus, our Savior. This is what the confidence that the Apostle Paul speaks about as he paints and pictures in glowing terms the mystery of God's grace that has now been revealed through Jesus. He uses this unique term, mystery, to describe this love of God that overcomes all fear. And what an intriguing word that is. What a mystery, a mysterious term that is. But the wonderful truth is that this mystery has existed in the heart and mind of God even before the founding of the world, from all eternity, and that now finally it has been made known to people, revealed through Jesus the Savior. The content of that mystery was always present for all people, but because of the blindness of people, the hardness of people's hearts, because of our fallen condition, our sinful nature, so many people, since the fall into sin, were unable to see or to accept the uniqueness of that eternal love of our gracious God and Father. In fact, this hardness of heart, this blindness, is now and in an intrinsic part of human nature because of the fall into sin. We recognize that we are separated from God, that we deserve His punishment upon our sins, and that we have no way of accomplishing reconciliation by ourselves between us and God. We all feel that we must try to do something in order to make up for the sinful things that we have done. We must try to do something good in order to placate God, to try to paper over our offenses and make Him less angry with us. If you think about all the religions of the world other than Christianity and what you know of them, even unfortunately, some parts of the Christian world, Christian believers or denominations, also fall into this way of thinking, the idea that there is some requirement that I must do, something that I can do that will make God look on me in favor. And so in our present day and age, sadly, even among us, many Christian people, you hear the idea expressed as, well, I simply try to do the best I can, and then hopefully God will be content with that. But of course, that doesn't take away the inner gnawing knowledge that our sin cannot be removed by our own effort. that we are guilty and that we deserve punishment from the just and righteous God. We know that all of our efforts are not really enough, and thus that anxiety, that gnawing fear is always with us. Well, it is into this kind of world with this condition of anxiety and fear and guilt that God came with his amazing, gracious, saving activity through Jesus. And he chose a nation, a people, to serve as the vehicle through which he would bless all the nations and peoples of the whole world. The nurture and the tender, loving care of God to the Old Testament people of Israel was a source of utter amazement, even to the Israelites themselves. They were called, chosen, led, and nurtured. They were separated from all the other nations of the world for dedication to God, to receive the message, the promises about the Savior who would come, who would be born from their own people. And as those set apart ones, they were holy to God. It was to this people that God sent his messengers, the prophets, with his message of love and grace. The people of Israel were called by God to be the pipeline of God's grace to all the other peoples of the world, to all nations of mankind. But as in all areas with people, there is a way to misconstrue or to do it wrong, and God's people in the Old Testament certainly fell into that trap. The Israelites began to look on their special calling from God as being something special because of who they were, because they were better than other people. They came to take it as a privilege for themselves, to bring glory to themselves, and not to be used as a blessing to other peoples. A Messiah, a Savior, that would be for the entire human race was above and beyond the ability of those descendants of Abraham to comprehend. That God loved the entire world, people of every nation, was totally foreign to the thinking of finite and self-centered creatures marred by sin and death. And thus, the fullness of God's purpose in the plan that he had made since before the creation of the world lay hidden, sadly, until the fullness of time. The darkness of sin veiled the eyes and closed the ears of people to the messages of the prophets of old, at least to the full meaning and impact of that message. The selfishness and self-centeredness that was set in motion by the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, by the temptation of the devil, clutched the hearts of people and would not allow them to hear or to receive the full beauty of God's eternal love and grace for all of his creation. The long-held promise of the Messiah was indeed precious to the people of God. It was in this promise that they placed their hopes and for which they prayed as they struggled with the debilitating fear that rampaged through their own hearts. Surely the God of all creation, the God of the universe, would hear their cries for mercy and would be merciful to them. And he did hear. Not only did he hear the prayers of his particular people, the Israelites, but also the groaning of all creation that had fallen under the dominion of sin and the temptation of the devil. God was never far off from his beloved creation. Rather, he was deliberately and persistently working out all the details of that unique and marvelous plan of salvation that would finally be revealed at just the right time, when the time had fully come, through Jesus, our Savior. And it's here that the Apostle Paul speaks about the wonder and the depth of the grace and mercy of God. The mystery that was hidden for ages past has now been revealed. Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father from eternity, arrived at precisely the time known to God, that the time that God had planned and prepared for as he worked through all the events of this world so that the circumstances of the world were exactly right for God to carry out his redemptive work for all people. And this mighty working of God was for the redemption, the salvation, the forgiveness of all people of the entire world, both Jew and Gentile, non-Jew. All of creation was to be restored to the state of blessedness in which the holy God had originally created and intended for it. A state in which God's people, the crown of his creation, might live life in an open and free relationship with himself. A state in which that relationship between God and his people was not one of fear, but of love. This is the marvel of the mystery that had been veiled by sin and the darkness of sin during ages past. It wasn't just the Jews, but the totality of all humankind whom God has so loved and sought and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. All of humankind is cleansed from sin through that washing of the blood of Jesus. There is now a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All of humankind, there is no distinction, not male or female, not slave or free, not Jew or Gentile. All are one in Christ by the declarative work of God the Almighty through his only begotten Son, Jesus. Not guilty, righteous, by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And even the angels themselves, those holy and mighty messengers and warriors of God, were not aware of the full magnificent scope and majesty of this marvelous plan of God's salvation. The angels also marvel at the riches and the depth and of God's grace and mercy. All of creation that had been caught up and bound in the slavery of sin and death, all of it is now released and restored by that merciful action of God. An action God had determined long before, even from before he began to create the world, to finally bring about through his love for his creation. Sin, death, and hell, all these have been defeated together with the power of the devil. The victory belongs to our God and to all those who are his through faith in the Savior. This gospel, this good news, is the foundation and the basis of the church. It's upon this gospel message that God has chosen to reach the hearts of people with his saving grace. Wonder of wonders, God has visited his people through his Son, Jesus, the Savior, and he has redeemed his people. He has restored us to paradise through faith in the Savior. Mystery of mysteries, God tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is the church, not a building, not a denomination, but all believers in Jesus, whom God has called now to be the messengers of this great mystery. Jesus has commissioned us to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, to be his witnesses. We who have witnessed in the pages of his inspired word, the Bible, and also in his working in our hearts and lives, the depth and the riches of his grace and mercy, he now calls on us to testify about that mercy and grace to everyone that we can, to go and make disciples of all nations, because our God has redeemed and restored his people. He has begotten us again as newborn creatures into a living hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We are indeed born again to life and reality of a new and harmonious relationship with God our Father through Jesus our Savior. The victory truly is accomplished. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith in Jesus overcomes all the temptations, all of the troubles, all of the guilt and the shame and fear of this sinful world and life. God Himself has accomplished this victory for us. And if God has done it, then we no longer need to cower in fear or to hide in shame. Rather, we can approach the mercy seat of our God with all confidence and with all boldness, because we know that God is for us, and He has declared us to be sons and heirs of all. Yes, sons and daughters, but also especially those with the legal right of inheritance that Jesus has won for us. And so the Apostle Paul writes that His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God, sons adopted and beloved by our gracious God and Father. We are children, dearly loved children, who have nothing to fear or dread as we stand before our loving Father. All guilt, all condemnation are gone, fully and forever removed, because all sin has been cleansed by that all-encompassing act of redemption by Jesus our Savior. God assures us that no one can bring any charge against us whom God has justified. No one can take away the promise of that eternal kingdom away from us, because the devil has been judged and his power has been broken, and we are set free from his control. And so the highest communion and fellowship with God is ours through that mystery of revelation that God has given into our care and stewardship. Again, that mystery, that message, that Jew and Gentile alike, that we are all united through faith in Jesus our Savior in that inheritance of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. That glorious message is the message that God has entrusted to us, that He's so loved, that He so loves the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so surely we should exalt and sing together with the reformer Martin Luther in his battle hymn of the Reformation when he wrote, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince, the devil, may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him." And so to us, and for all people, the glad tidings go out. To us and for all humankind, the note and the call of peace with God and the confidence of the souls of all people is to be proclaimed. And so what does this good news call us to do? Well, first we must recognize who we are and where we stand today in relationship to that revealed mystery. The gospel of Jesus came by God's gracious revelation in the person of His Son. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the separation between God and humankind has now been bridged. We, you and I, now stand forgiven and redeemed, chosen by God's grace. And we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we believers in Jesus who are the church stand as God's new Israel, His people through faith in the Savior. We've been called, chosen, led and nurtured. God is our God. We rejoice and we give thanks for His enduring and embracing love. But we also dare not become like another Old Testament Israel, in that we receive God's love only for ourselves and turn our backs on the bewildered and terrified people of this world who are still lost in the darkness of sin without the knowledge of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus. We have a calling to fulfill, just as Israel in the Old Testament also did. God's gracious revelation of the mystery of salvation is for the entire world. So we have no choice in proclaiming the salvation of God, of His grace through Jesus our Savior. That is the very reason for which God chose us to come to faith in Jesus. God has made peace with the world. Fear is cast out by His eternal love. Life again is available to all people. And the light of that life is Jesus the Savior. And so, as we mentioned earlier, the very heart and essence of Epiphany is light, a light that shines into a dark and cowering world of anxiety and fear because of sin and guilt and shame. But God's love is no longer a mystery. God's abundant forgiveness has been given to us, and it is for all people. It's our privilege and our responsibility to share the light of that saving love of God with hearts who are still in the darkness of sin. And so that mission imperative of the church is not just something that is always there, something that we can never really hope to fulfill, and so we don't need to make much effort about it. No, while we pray both for workers and the harvest in foreign mission fields, while we gladly give offerings to support that work of the proclamation of the gospel across the world, and while we encourage and train young people to prepare themselves for ministry as pastors or teachers or missionaries around the world, we also must recognize that we ourselves, here and now, have a tremendous responsibility and privilege and part in that mission that God has given to the church. We are in the exact place and time that God has specifically prepared for us to be in to carry out our part in that mission as laborers in His harvest field. We are charged with being God's representatives to this present generation and in our own communities. Fear and condemnation have been set aside so that we may proclaim the wonder of God's everlasting mercy and salvation through Jesus. Life, eternal life, is now the destiny of mankind through Jesus the Savior. Death has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus by His resurrection from the dead. This victory, by God's grace, is ours through faith, and it is also for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our relatives, for our friends, so that we might live and rejoice in the freedom for which we have been set free. And so God calls on us to stand firm in the freedom for which Jesus has made you free. So let's walk with our God and declare His name among all nations, here, right here at home and abroad through our support of missionaries around the country and around the world, with the full assurance and confidence of God's love and power. God has redeemed us. Eternal life is now ours through Jesus the Savior. We live and rejoice and serve with full confidence before God our Father because of Jesus our Savior. Amen.